Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Winnow's the worst. I didn't mean that was a joke, okay, just to know. He's actually the best pastor out, Winnow, so it's good. All right, we're looking at this question of mission. We're on mission, and as I said, one thing that Winnow pointed out last week is that we want to get people to be praying. This is a time of prayer where we are seeking God's guidance in what we should be doing, whether people should be going or praying for people to stay. Either way, it all has to be driven by mission, okay? We don't want people to go because it's convenient. We don't want people to stay because it's convenient. We want people to go because it's mission, and we want people to stay because they see the mission opportunity here at Milson's Point, right? But it needs to be said that mission is that when we talk about mission, it's easy to think that it's all exciting and it's fun, but and it is exciting, but it's hard work. And it's often, for many people give up on the hard work. And so it's only appropriate that as we think about mission, we look at this particular passage. It talks about endurance. If we're going to see any difference, it requires time and willingness to endure for the long haul. And I think that endurance is one of the things that we see lacking in many people who seek to serve God, and particularly on mission, whether it's over there or here. A lot of people tend to bail out when they see the first sign of trouble. But we want to encourage you that being on mission and even just serving God generally, it's exciting because you're serving a true and living God, but it also comes with its pain and suffering and hard work. But those who endure will reap the reward and the blessings that come with endurance. But what is the key to endurance? And so I want to look at three particular passages. I want to look at three important points today that comes out from the passage before us. And the first point is this one, right? God's generosity is the key to joyful and courageous endurance. God's generosity is the key to joyful and courageous endurance. Have a look at the passage before you, right? In verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Know that little phrase? Paul doesn't lose heart. In fact, it needs to be said that when you read through 2 Corinthians, it's one of the dominant themes that comes out through this particular letter, that Paul doesn't lose heart. What exudes through this letter is confidence, boldness, and even irrepressible joy as he continues to serve God. Now, when we talk about losing heart, or when we even think about Paul losing heart, for many of us we lose heart because there are setbacks after setbacks after setbacks, or the things that we try do not seem to get anywhere. I was talking to a young pastor just a few last year. He lost heart. He bowed out of the ministry. He was wanting to give up on his church ministry. And why is that? Because the elders in that particular church just were unwilling to change. And after pushing so hard, he just gave up and gave in and wanted to move on. I talked to another pastor similarly who just decided to pack up because it's just too hard. When Paul says he does not lose heart, what was the context of his ministry? Why does he need to say that? And I want to say here that Paul's context is so far different to anything that we have ever experienced. In fact, Paul's context could be soul destroying for every person involved in that sort of ministry that he was. Have a listen to some of the things that he says about his ministry. Look at these ones. I'm going to read a few passages from 2 Corinthians, right? Look at what he says here. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience. So he speaks about troubles. And notice what he says, in the province of Asia. He doesn't talk about just troubles in one city, but there was troubles he experienced from one city after another city after another city in the province of Asia. And notice what else he says, we were under great pressure, and here's the thing, far beyond our ability to endure. For many of us, if we can't endure it, we pack up and leave. For Paul, he experienced such pressure that it was beyond anything he could cope with. You look at the next passage here in verses 8 to 10. We were hard pressed on every side, not just on some side, but every side. But not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, struck down, always carrying in his body the death of Christ and things like that. You hear those words? Hard pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. How would you feel if you were in a situation like that when you were hard pressed from every side? When you're just confused and not knowing what's going on and there doesn't seem no answer. When you're constantly being attacked again and again and again. When you're getting pushed down and struck down. When you feel like death is constantly around you. Yeah, here's the funny thing. Paul still does not lose heart. You see these words? We are hard-pressed, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Or read this passage here. Have a look at the next one here. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in every endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, beatings, imprisonments, and riot, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Have you ever had to experience this sort of things like this? Or go to another passage. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, and not despair, as it said there, right? Have a look at another passage here. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. What are they saying? What's the problem that Paul is now facing? The problem that Paul is facing now is that he is constantly being criticized and compared to other people. People are saying about him and to his face, you're not as good as these guys. Actually, you're quite useless compared to these guys. These guys are so much better in the way they hold themselves, in the way they communicate, in the message they proclaim. They're so much better, 10 times, many times better than you. Now, how would you feel if what you were doing was constantly being compared in your face to other people? How would you feel if you're constantly being criticized one again and again and again and again? When you're being told you're not as good as that person, you're being told you're not as good as that person, you don't do that well, you don't do that well. How would you feel, not just once, we're not talking about constructive criticism here, we're talking about soul-destroying criticism. Because that is what Paul was facing. How would you feel about that? You think, okay, enough is enough, I'm out of here. Paul says he does not lose heart. Or you see this driven further. Have a look at this. I do not think that I'm in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker. Now, please do not think that he was just not gifted speaking. It just simply means that he wasn't up to their level of eloquence and expertise and cleverness. But I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. And again, you can see how they're trying to rub the salt in the wound. You are not as good as these people. And so Paul goes in defense. Yeah, I might not be as good as those guys, and I'm not as least trained like these guys. But I do have knowledge. Like they're one of the hardest things I see today is a lack of endurance and perseverance. People lose heart so quickly. You know what we look for today in our leaders? What we constantly train our leaders to be and even train people to do? We train them to be good in terms of planning, organization. We train them rightly how to disciple people, how to read the Bible, how to teach, how to run groups, how to run meetings, etc., etc. But the one thing that we very rarely train people in is how to endure. How to endure. When we're looking for pastors these days, we're looking for those who are good preachers, who can pastor the church well, who are good visionaries, strategic planners, etc., etc. But rarely does it come up on the radar. Does this guy endure? Is he able to push beyond the pain barrier? Or does he pack up at the first sign of trouble? It is very sad these days that endurance is such a missing commodity in so much of both Christian living, in Christian ministry, and even in Christian leadership. But the funny thing is, what do we see in Paul? He says he does not lose heart. He does not lose heart. So what is the key? What is the key? Well, Paul tells us, doesn't he? Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. In other words, what is the key? It is God's mercy. And what does that mean? It's simply, as far as Paul knows, as far as Paul is concerned, a deep, deep recognition that behind him stands a God who is infinitely powerful, but unquestionably generous beyond anything you can imagine, and that God in his supreme kindness and generosity not only has called Paul to the ministry of proclaiming the gospel, but has generously supplied him with all that he needs to fulfill the task. He understands there's a God who stands behind him with infinite power, but a treasure chest of generosity to pour onto Paul and to give him all that he needs to fulfill the task. See, what is the key to endurance? It is to know the God who stands behind you, who is not only powerful, but profoundly, profoundly generous. This is the God that we stand behind, that stands behind us, a God who is generous. And when we have this God who is generous beyond anything we can imagine, then we are able to declare, as Paul declared, we do not lose heart. So let me ask you this question. In the moments when you feel like giving up, in the moments when you feel demoralized and despairing, who is the God who stands behind you? Is he a stingy God who is just unwilling to help you? Or is it God who's infinite in power and generous beyond anything you can imagine, who is willing and able and always ready, just at the ask, to supply you with all that you need to be able to do what you've got to do? Do you believe that that is the God who stands behind you? Generosity, God's generosity, is the key to joyful endurance. But let's go to our second point. The second point. Faithfulness is more important than cleverness. Because when you understand that there is a God who's infinitely powerful and generous beyond anything you can imagine to supply you with all that you need, then you begin to understand you don't need to resort to any cleverness or anything like that. You can simply do what you need to do. And so we read these words here. Therefore, note the word therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, what do? Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. What is Paul saying? In the light of what of God's generosity, he doesn't need to resort to any sort of bait and switch type method. He can simply present, simply, as he says there, present the gospel in a clear and simple way. Notice what he says there. And on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. He doesn't need to distort the message. It might unappealing it might be. In fact, we read here in verse 5, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. He doesn't need to change to resort to bait and switch. He doesn't need to distort the message. He just simply needs to present the gospel message in a clear and simple way. Now, let's stop and reflect on this, right? Think about the world that we live in. When Adam and Eve, we live in a world where we think that it's with our own wisdom and skill and brain power that we can solve all the problems in our lives, the problems in the lives of the other people and our world. From the very moment that Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit, what did they eat it for? The devil promised that if you eat this, you will be able to know good and evil. You become like God. You become wise, and you will know how to control the world, how to manipulate the world, how to solve the problems of the world without God. And ever since then, how do we live ourselves? We live in a world in which skills and cleverness and intellect and education, science and expertise and techniques is the key to solving all our problems and solving the problems of the world. We skill ourselves so much. We get doctors of philosophy, you know, PhDs and so on and so forth. We make sure that our young people get the best education because that's the key to the future. We make sure our strategic plans are well in place because that's going to be key to getting ahead in the future. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with these sorts of things. And I do want to encourage the young people to study hard, right? And if you're at uni, study hard. And if you can't do something, then get skilled up in things like that. And I try that myself. And in fact, the Bible teaches that sort of thing. But the danger is to think we can do that, that that's the thing that's going to save us and save the world. And the Bible has a problem with that. Now, but back to the passage. Paul was preaching in a world where intellect was everything, skill was everything. In fact, he was in a world where the way you spoke was everything. There was a lot, there was artistry in terms of communication. And Paul was preaching the gospel in that sort of context. So it's not surprising that when Paul looked at this, when everyone else looked at this unskilled preacher, they thought nothing of him. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. What are we tempted to do when we come across people who are very skillful, very intelligent, very clever? You know what I am tempted to do? I'll tell you what I'm tempted to do. I'm tempted to try and be like that. I'm tempted to try and play that game. If they're intelligent like that, let me skill myself to become that intelligent. If they're that clever, let me try and skill myself to become that clever. Why is that? Because that's how I've got to compete in the market world of expertise. And it's not surprising for us, if we want to get the gospel out, there's a temptation to start playing that particular game. But what does Paul say? Look at what Paul says here in verse 2. Rather, we have renounced. Not the word renounce. That means I'm determined not to play the game of the world. Secret and shameful ways, we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, simply, that's what it's all idea. He aims to be clear. He aims to be faithful. He aims to be simple. And why is that? Because he recognizes that God has given him all that he needs to present the gospel in a clear, simple way. He doesn't need to resort to trickery. He doesn't have to play that clever game as if, you know, they play that game, that's what I'm going to be like. No, he recognized that God is generous and that God has given all he needs. And so what does he need to do? He just needs to be faithful to the task that God has given him. We want to plant a church over Macquarie Park. And when you go to Macquarie Park, you can see how intimidating it can be. It's a whole new business district. There are high-rise apartments. There are shopping centres. There are people. It's a very, you know, skilled-up environment. And you go there and you start to think, wow, how do we ever bring the gospel here? So many challenges, so many obstacles. And Paul says, yes, we need to think carefully and we need to plan and strategize. There's nothing wrong here. Let me emphasize. But let's not be overdo it, and let's not forget that what we're called to do is to be faithful to the task that God has given us and present that message as simply as we can, in the clearest way we can, so that people can understand it. And it's the same here at Milson's Point. Now, why is that important? And that comes to my third point. An utter prayerful dependence upon God. Have a look what Paul says is the real problem before us. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. Notice what Paul says. The real problem in our world, it's not, the real problem of the world is that the gods of this world has blinded their minds. They cannot see the truth of the gospel. Their minds have been blinded. Look at what verse 4 says. And even though our gospel is veiled, how's it been veiled? By the gods of this world that's blinded them. You see, you can tell them all you like that money will not save them. And you cannot buy love with money. You cannot build a good life with money. You can accumulate lots of things. But having lots of money doesn't mean a good life. But here's the funny thing. They won't get it. They can't see it. I can tell all the young people here, your ATAR. Sorry, that's been a long time. Right. Your ATAR, you can aim all your life to get the best marks. That's not going to save you. It's not going to guarantee you a good life. And I can say that day in and day out, and many people still won't get it. Why? Because the gods of this age has blinded their mind. You can tell people all you like that the comforts of this world not make any life better, but they will not understand you because the gods of this world has blinded their minds. You tell everyone that marriage is not everything. It's good, but it's not everything. But some people are just so idolatrous about marriage, and they will just go out and even give up on God to find that partner. But guess what? As I found out many years ago, when one young girl struggled with singleness, and for her, God was not good enough, she had to find a partner and gave up on God to try and find a partner. And you say to her, no, that's not what it's all about, but it still doesn't get it. They don't get it. Why is that? Because the gods of this age has blinded their minds so they can't see it. You tell them Facebook likes and online stay is not everything. You tell them that age is not everything. You tell them that financial security is not everything. You tell them that science and technology is not our savior. Politics is not our savior. Having a home is not heaven. You say this in and out, goes in one in and out the other. And why is that? Because I was not clever enough. My sort of program was not good enough. No, it's because the gods of this age has blinded their minds. So what is needed? Well, what is needed is what we see in verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. You see that language there in verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. You know where that idea comes from? Anyone know? Genesis chapter 1. It's a reference to the creation story. And what is Paul actually saying here? It's saying here that to bring someone, to open the eyes of someone to see the truth of the gospel and the glory of Jesus is nothing short of a creation miracle. Nothing short of a creation miracle. Imagine just how crazy it is for God to bring creation out of nothing. That itself is an amazing miracle. But here's another incredible miracle. To help someone to see the truth of the gospel. That is on the same scale as God bringing creation to existence. To go to Macquarie Park and to help people see the gospel is nothing short. Nothing is what is necessary is God to do a creation miracle scale in their life. And same here. For us to be able to bring the gospel and them to see the light of the gospel requires God to do nothing less than do a creation miracle in the lives of people. Can you see therefore why? It's not something within our reach that we can do. It's not about you arguing someone well. It's not about having nice PowerPoints or nice buildings. Important as they are, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying against that. We're all for that sort of thing. But it requires something of a high level. It requires nothing short of God to do a creation miracle in that person's life. Which is why, therefore, you know, when you think about it, prayer is so important. And that's what we've been saying, this phase one, what Wino talked about last week. This phase one phrase is about praying to God. Which way, where do you want me to go? There or here? But it's not just praying about to God, where do you want me to go? There or here? But it's also praying for the harvest field before us. Praying for Macquarie Park. Praying for Milsons Point. Praying for the city. Praying for our campuses. Praying for our schools. Praying for our friends. Because what is needed to help them to see the gospel is not the cleverness of my language, my preaching. What is needed is nothing short of a creation level miracle to take place. So let me wrap up then. What I want to say. Mission is hard work. Don't ever think it's going to be. You go out there, it's exciting because it's a new channel. It's hard work. And please don't think you're going to stay here, it's going to be any easier. It's not. We want people to grow, to continue to grow the church. That's going to be hard work. But what's going to keep us going for the long haul? Recognizing that the God who stands before us is infinitely powerful and generous beyond anything we can imagine. It is God's generosity which is the key to joyful endurance. And what is necessary? Faithfulness is more important than cleverness. It's not faithfulness against cleverness, but faithfulness is more important than cleverness. And an utter prayerful dependence on God. So let's pray. Father in heaven, it's hard to endure in the sufferings that we can often experience in ministry and serving you. We see the pain of enduring, and many people want to just walk away or give in because it's so much easier. But you call upon us to endure. Father, help us to remember and to understand, to know that you are a God who stands behind us, generously supplying all that we need. And for that reason, we do not need to lose heart. Father, guard us from being thinking that it's our cleverness and our skill and our knowledge that can change people. And therefore the temptation to distort things. No, Lord, will you help us to be faithful? And Father, help us to remember that what is needed is nothing short of a creation miracle to help people see the truth of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to be people in our church, to be a church marked by deep, deep, utter dependence on you in prayer. Help us to be praying for our friends, for our unbelieving families. Help us to be praying, Lord, that you will do a creation level miracle in our colleagues. Help us, Lord. We pray for Macquarie Park, Milsons Point, and North Shore, and the city, and the campuses. We pray that you will do a creation miracle and open their eyes to see the light of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand for our closing hymn, Servants of the Gospel.